Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. During the program, we continue our current series on heaven with Dr. John Neufeld. Today, we will examine an important subject on how to be sure you're going to heaven. So let's go back to the Bible and turn to our text in Psalm 90, verses 9 to 17.
I once had a conversation with an old friend about life after death. Through a series of events, he had gone from being an atheist to becoming fairly convinced that there was in fact a God. That was good. But there was more. He had become convinced that Jesus was probably the Son of God and that the tomb was probably empty. And that was a lot. And on the basis of that, we had our new conversation. Somehow our conversation centered on heaven and life after death. My old friend told me that he had no reason for believing he will survive his own death. He said that if there is life after death, I guess I'll find out then. I answered by saying that I never knew of anyone who took a journey from which he would never return without making some arrangements or to inquire of the nature of that journey. It seemed pure folly to set out on such a journey and simply say, I guess I'll find out if I should have made preparations when I actually get there. It seems wise to think about these things before one actually sets out. Well, he agreed, but he still had a lot of questions about how anyone could know what kind of preparations he or she should take. I told him that the Bible provides, in my words, I said, a travel brochure. He really should take the time to read it fully. I still pray for my friend, believing that he will make progress to repentance and faith in Christ before the day of his death. The reason I raise this issue is because belief in an afterlife among all cultures in earth is strong. Maclean's magazine recently reported that 81% of Americans believe there is a heaven, and in Canada the number is substantially lower, but yet well over one half of us also believe in heaven. And when it came to belief in hell, that number among Canadians dropped to lower than one third of us. In fact, some studies, one I know conducted in the UK, found that more people actually believed in heaven than believed in God. Furthermore, as Maclean's magazine reported it, most of us confidently believe that God is non-judgmental. And so the expectation of going to heaven is an expectation of the majority of people, regardless of religious affiliation. Most people think they're going to heaven after they die, and if there is a hell, you would have to do something really horrifying to actually get there. Now, if you begin listening to this series on heaven yesterday, you'll remember we began with a discussion from Psalm 90, a psalm written by Moses some 3,500 years ago. We noticed several things in this ancient poem. First, Moses, a man who witnessed much death and was constantly on the move, begins by professing that God is his dwelling place, his place of security in an ever-changing world. We also notice that Moses placed a great deal of emphasis on the fact that whereas God is altogether everlasting, we are not. Our lifespan is but a short moment in time, and soon we are no more. In Moses' own words, the years of our life are 70, or if even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is full of toil and trouble, and they soon are gone and we fly away. And then we also notice that Moses stated, "We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath." For Moses, the reason for death is twofold. First, the issue is sin, and by that, Moses meant that we have all broken God's divine law. And in response, Moses thought that God was angry, and in his anger, he had subjected all humanity to death. The reason we die, said Moses, is because God is provoked because of human sin. Were it not for sin, we would not be facing death. And then yesterday, we noticed that about 150,000 human beings die every day in our present world. That would mean that every 6 years, the size of the entire population of the United States of America enters into eternity. Every 6 years, a population the size of the U.S. is wiped out. And in this, we noticed either one of two options. Either God is simply watching, but unconcerned with this appalling cataclysm, or God in his anger, as Moses said, is putting people to death. So much so that our present 7 billion population will all be wiped out. None will remain. Now, I think the Bible's own testimony is the latter, that God brings us to an end in his anger so that we end our years with a sigh. But even for those who disagree that God is merely allowing all of us to die, where does this confidence come from that we're all going to heaven? If God is not saving the human race from death right now, that he allows this unrelenting highway of human carrion falling over as a waterfall into eternity, then Moses invites us to consider a question. In Psalm 90, verse 11, he asks, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Here now is the all-important question. Are you overwhelmed with the power of God? Because if you're not, you're a fool. And this is the interesting thing about verse 11. It's a rhetorical question. The answer to the question is no one is overwhelmed with the power and the wrath of God. I mean, that seems almost unbelievable. The groans, the cries of anguish, the weeping, the daily sadness of the human race, when you think about it, is overwhelming. Death is the major issue of the human race, and there is not one thing we can do to stop it. Now, are you depressed enough? Feeling a bit morbid, are we? Wondering how you'll answer anyone when they ask you, "How was that Back to the Bible broadcast today?" You'll have to say, "Well, I've never been so depressed." Well, good. Because until you deeply consider your situation, you will never learn how to live or what is important or what you need to do. Rather than having so-called pie-in-the-sky ideas about heaven based upon assumptions that have a foundation in nothing at all, perhaps we need to get real and think about it. What I will call five prayers of those who dare ponder the power of God. So here's the first of them. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I need to get a perspective on my life. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, the idea of numbering our days may seem foreign to us. So if you knew that you had 100 days left to live, for instance, maybe you're in prison on death row and knew the date of your execution and you thought about it and you might wake up tomorrow and say, "Well, I've got 99 days left," and the next day I've got 98 and so forth. And as the number got smaller every day, you would become much more sober in your assessment about how you'd want to think about each day and the value you might place on that day. And if you paid a lot of attention, you might ask yourself, what is the wise thing to do with every day that you had? I mean, should you write letters? Should you make amends? Should you try to gain a perspective of your life? You know, of course, most of us don't know how many days that we have, but God knows. Because according to Hebrews 9:27, our death is according to the appointment of God. God has your day written in his day timer, and you will die right on his schedule, even though you work out and eat bean sprouts and stay gluten-free. But as Moses told us in verse 10, we know the approximate lifespan of people. In Canada, that number is around 82 years of age. If you live to 82, you have somewhere around 30,000 days from birth to death. 30,000, that's it. And if you're really brave, you might get out a calculator and shock yourself as to how many days you can reasonably assume that you have left. The prayer request that Moses had is really quite simple. Teach me how to number my days. That basically means help me get perspective on how short my time is. And from that, let me gain a heart of wisdom. That's the first prayer. Now here's the second. Dear Lord, treat me as an object of your mercy. Let me read Psalm 90, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. I want you to notice the last word here, servants. Moses sees himself not as a rebel to God, but as one who is created to serve him. And as one who willingly bows his knee to God, he is mindful he is not deserving of God's blessing. So he asks that God would treat him with pity and that God would have compassion on him. And that's the second way we should pray. Have pity on me, O God, and treat me with mercy and not as my sins deserve. Having considered the power of your anger, having allowed myself to see that your anger is related to human death, what can I do but to go to you for mercy? And as Moses would see it, heaven is not a default position, as if we are all going there unless we do something really evil. Rather, he believes that the reality of death tells us that we have all done something really evil, and that God is provoked and is putting us to death, and that the only way we can respond is to go to him for mercy. And if the Bible is right, heaven is not assured, but heaven is given as a gift of God's grace in spite of our sins. That's why before we actually talk about heaven, we need to talk about how we can actually get there. And when we come back, what I want to do is to show you what the Bible tells us about making sure that we can go to heaven. Because the pathway to heaven is a difficult one, and we might not get there after all. Join me when we come back.
When we ponder this question, how do you know you're going to heaven? We must stop and ask ourselves this. Does the power of God overwhelm us? It may seem like a different issue, but in this introduction in Psalm 90, we are pointed to the attitude of a man, Moses, who understood the reality of God's greatness and power. It is God alone who has the power to determine our eternal destiny. Please join us again as Dr. Neufeld will give us more insights into making sure we actually get to this place called heaven. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Do you believe that our nation desperately needs to hear the transforming power of God's Word so that they can know and experience true hope, peace, and joy? Do you believe that more of our people need to hear consistent biblical teaching on the air? Do you believe in changing the spiritual climate of this nation, one individual at a time? If you have said yes to any of these statements, then perhaps you too will want to join as a partner in this campaign. We have a goal, and that is to get 100 new monthly partners to join us as we proclaim the good news each and every day. We truly could not remain on the air without your regular ongoing support. By becoming a monthly partner, your gift will ensure that all of our Bible teaching and scripture engagement programs continue to impact lives. With your commitment, we know that God is using Back to the Bible to draw people of all ages and backgrounds into a closer walk with Jesus every day. So would you come on board and be a part of this movement today? To get involved and for more information, call us at 9492-440070 or email us at info@backtothebible.in. That is info@backtothebible.in.